Hi, I'm Michael. I'm a grateful believer. I struggle with fear and selfishness. I came in here with a huge chip on my shoulder, redeemed and saved by the blood of the Lamb, but I had this huge chip on my shoulder. And I brought a prop. And actually, I'm going to just be obedient to it. I really don't want to do it, but I'm going to do it because I woke up with this and I just felt it was the Lord. And so my hair's going to get messed up. The mic's going to get caught in it. We're going to have fun. But you see, and I'm not a sage. This is not anything but a cloud over my head. And these things here are who I was. This thing just covered me all my life. You know, this stands for being stupid. It held that stupid in. This, all these colors are all the things I bore all my life. I am a survivor of sexual crime as a little child, and innocent life for me was just over. And I got some of these blotches during that time. And by the time I was going to church and sort of understanding that, the church kind of got weird on us, and the cover got more and more and got more color to it, more darker. And I just covered this thing and just carried it with me everywhere I went. I had no identity because this thing was over me. I didn't know anything about this lesson tonight. I know my grandmother used to come and visit, and she'd be right at the door, and I'd be there to greet her. And the door would open up, and the first thing out of her mouth, and she just loved the Lord, was a minister of the Lord, and she'd just get down in my face and say, "Do you love Jesus?" And I went like this. You know, I really didn't understand. I was actually had a big black check against the church, but because of the crimes that had happened through our pastoral care at the church, the pastor turned out to be a womanizer, and that just affected the church greatly, and the people, and my dad as well. And you know, I got some of this up here because in school I carried all this shame and problems of this crime. I don't remember any of it, to tell you the truth. The crime is something that just got blacked out. I think they call it disassociation and things like that. But I don't remember a thing about it. Just little pictures about being there. And they say the reason it's in there is it's a mechanism God gave me to protect me from those things. I was told that I had said, one thing that came out of me was that I told the detectives and I told my parents that I'm not supposed to tell anybody because if I do, they're going to kill you. It'll kill us all. He's going to kill us all. So I was sworn to silence with that. By the time I got to school, I was so full of shame. My identity was stupid and worthless, skinny. They called me String Bean. And so I just didn't have any identity, and I just felt shame. I couldn't have people come and visit me. I was ashamed of where I lived. I was just a mess. You know, it was just a mess, and I don't know. It was just a childhood that should have been fun and full of glee, and where I live was an oasis for a kid. But I don't know. It was. I know I was covered by the Lord in some way. The prayers of my parents and stuff were real faithful. By the time I got to high school and I got out of that riff, I was really ticked off. And I was just ready to blow up. All that shame, all that self-worth, all that doubt was just starting to find out that I wasn't useful either. And I didn't blend. Since I did horrible in the younger days in school, when I got into high school, I didn't understand anything. I really didn't even know why I was there. I think monkeying with this goes with the whole thing. I don't know, but because I just had all of this self-doubt and self-worth and no one to understand who I was. I didn't have any big brothers or my dad and mom were so busy making up debt and taking care of their problems and the other four kids and just the whole mess that was between them. Anyway, by the time I got out of high school, I got into rock and roll music and I got into drugs and running around with the party crowd. I had no idea what life was for. I wasn't prepared for it. I didn't even do good rock and roll. We were really pretty good, the band I was in, but we had no, we could have been the opening band for Guns N' Roses, but we partied too much, so we would have showed up to their party. Anyway, we just didn't have any idea what we were doing, and I had not a clue of what was going on with my life. By the time I got married and started having kids, I still wasn't ready, and I didn't know what to do. I had met the Lord about 6 years prior, and by this time, probably the most profound thing and mind-opening thing happened to me, and this thing just dropped down just a little bit. A little information came in, something I could claim for myself. For once in my life, I had the ability to make a decision and look at something in life, and that was the gospel. I was presented with the gospel at one of our camp meetings, and like a light came on. This cover and this gross darkness that was all about me all my life just went out for a little bit, just a little bit. And I was offered this gift of understanding the gospel. Basically, I was ignoring the pastor and I was reading How Great Thou Art in the hymnal. And by the time I got done reading How Great Thou Art, I was hearing the hymn, Just As I Am, an altar call. So I went down there. And just as a matter of factly, non-emotionally, I went down and just said, Lord, you're real, you know. I want to be clean. I want to be saved. I just did the whole sinner routine and acknowledged that he was God. Then for the next 20, 25 years, this thing went back up in place. And I went to church for a few years here and there, and I tried to learn, and I tried to get a big brother, and I tried to get some recognition, and I tried to say, hey, I'm here, I'm over here. And I ended up, these red spots just got brighter and brighter and brighter. I got more and more angry and frustrated with life. And, the biggest blow up in my life probably was about our third child. Me and my wife were having problems. We were a little bit split up. And I came home one night and the rage just blew up. It just blew up. And I destroyed our whole family. I destroyed our whole life. I destroyed the living room, all the furniture. I mean, it was wicked bad. I raged like no one I'd ever known before, like I had ever raged before. My little three-year-old daughter came out in the hallway and she said, Daddy. And I just instantly became sober, mellowed right out, and I ran over to her and I hugged her and I said, it's okay, Daddy, sorry. And I ran out of the house and I didn't come back for 10 years, basically. I was gone. And I knew who the Lord was. I was saved. I was already redeemed. That gift was already given to me. And then one day, you know, I'm sitting in my shop. It's about probably, about the 10th year of this rebellion, being out there on my own. And the Lord came up and touched me on my shoulder. Just touched me. He was right there. His presence was unmistakable. I knew it was Him. I was bone dry. I was done. I was done with all the drugs, the adultery. I was just done with everything I was trying to find myself, to quiet the noise down, to try to blot out the shame, all these marks on my head, all this darkness. I was done. And He came over and He touched me. And He knew I was ready. He knew I was ready. It was like I stepped into His marvelous light. It was the most wonderful thing I ever thought. It was probably the next big, real revelation I had of His presence. And it was emotional. This time it was emotional. I just sat there and I cried for a bit. And I just said, you know, I am done. What do I need to do? That night I showed up at CR. I passed cars on the not lane on the inside and raged all the way here, but I got here and I parked out back. We were in the back room. I sat out in the parking lot and I said, Lord, I'll go in there. I had a hard time with churches. I really didn't want to go in here. And the last time I was in this fellowship, the church was in here and they started worship and I ran out that door and I sat out there until the parking lot had finished and I was crying out there for hours. I mean, I was horrified with churches for some reason. So I sat back here and said, Lord, I'll go in there, but I need your help. And he's helped me. And I've been here for 14 years. And I'll tell you what, it's all about his grace. And that's the lesson tonight. He's been with me in so many episodes of my life. He's shown me himself. But I'll tell you what, when he came up and touched me, it was just, I was just filled with hope. I was filled with a love that I cannot express. I can't express really any of this stuff. And this lesson tonight, I've been troubled by it. When I was reminded by Paul's email, you're teaching next week, I was already aware of it, and I'd already had a couple of wake-up sessions in the morning and self-talk to myself, oh, grace, what are you going to do with that? That's a pretty nebulous thing, you know. It's not just a thing. It's not just a person. You know, it is definitely unmerited favor of the Lord, but it's much more than that. For me, it's like when he touched me. When I'm sitting in there in my dark office and I'm just on the floor and I'm feeling bone dry, when his light came in and touched me, grace was a light, was the glaze of his face on me in that room. It was a warming thing. Basically, it was his presence, the Lord's presence in my life. And I am so glad for that. Again, some of the attributes of God: love, hope, patience, his grace. These are all gifts. And to me, they've been, at times for me, gifts, moments for me where I could really tell and I really needed him. And he knew the very moment. He knew how many hairs fall off that day. He knew the frustrations. He knew what I was going to walk through. And he knew the minute that he needed to come over and touch me on the shoulder. He knows it all. And he knows it for you. Let's read Principle 6 together. Do we have that? Evaluate all my relationships. Offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me. And make amends for harm I've done to others, except when to do so would harm them or others. Happy are the merciful, Matthew 5:7. Happy are the peacemakers, Matthew 5:9. And step 9, we made direct amends to such people whenever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and therefore remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and reconcile to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Let's hold off on that one. So, this is where we're at. We're at the last lesson, the principle 6 of the amends process, of the forgiveness process. And our last lesson was on forgiveness. But this is kind of still more of a boost for us to take that inventory that we were working on. You've all done some writing. If this is your first time, what we've gone through is we admitted that we were powerless. We needed Jesus in our life. We came out of denial. And we began to do a moral search in our lives of the things that we had done wrong or were done to us. And we made a list. This is called our inventory. And we've been writing those things down. And we came up now, and we've come to a place, and we prayed, and we're coming to that place where we needed to go, and we need to go, and we need to make amends for wrongs we've done. Or we need to go, and we need to offer forgiveness to somebody who had hurt us, you know. And this is really just a lesson to really encourage you and really help you get out there to do that. Because if we don't do that, we're not going to find our full healing. We're not going to find that full rest that we need. And I'll tell you, let me read here first in Peter, if I can find it. I'm supposed to have a little tag in here where it goes. Ta-da! It's 1 Peter 2:9. This is who we are. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I'll tell you what, I read something like that and I go into the next scriptures that it goes into it and I go, wow, I don't measure up. But I just have to take that one paragraph there that was mentioned about you and me, that's a promise. That's who we are. We're a royal priesthood. We're sons of the Most High God, sons and daughters of the Most High God. And no matter what we're feeling like or what we're going through or what we have to do, He's with us. And although this thing comes back and taunts me and messes with me and beats me up and I go through it, through the process, you know, He comes right back up and touches me on the shoulder and gives me hope and gives me love, gives me encouragement to carry on. In 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10, He says, "My grace is enough for you. When you are weak, My power is made perfect in you. So I'm very happy to brag about My weakness. Then Christ's power can live in me. For this reason, I am happy when I have weaknesses, insults, hard times, sufferings, and all kinds of troubles for Christ. Because when I am weak, then I am truly strong." All kinds of troubles in Christ. You know, sometimes I think that's Paul was saying, you know, he's out doing the gospel. He's out sharing. He's out just on just bananas for Jesus, you know. But my troubles for Christ are the decision to follow Him in what's going on in my life and the path He's chosen for me. Sometimes I can read the word, and when I go into context with that, I can get discouraged because I'm not super Paul. You know, I'm not, you know, I'm not bearing those kind of fruits. I'm not setting up churches. I'm not doing something. But I'll tell you what, today, for me just to get up in the morning and make my next best step forward and confess Jesus and ask Him for help and to be thankful for my portion that He's given me and to pray for my brothers and sisters and just open up the day with Him, that's enough. And then this morning when I do that and tomorrow morning when I do it, that's today and that's the journey. So let's go in the first letter of the cross. It gets God's gift. G is for God's gift. And again, I'm going to read this. I'm reading out of the NSB when I have difficulties sometimes with other translations because I really want to decipher for myself what the Lord's saying. So I'm going to go ahead and read a few of these things out of the New American Standard Bible. Romans 3:24. "Therefore, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." God's gift. Salvation is God's gift. It says right there, it says, His grace through redemption, which means redeemed. We were redeemed. We were paid for. We were bought with a price. His death, His resurrection is a gift to us to enjoy salvation. It's a free gift. And with that, how we do that is we do the R in grace. Receive it by our faith. We receive it in faith. The scripture is going along with that there in your little printout is, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourself, it is a gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast." So there's nothing we have to do. We don't do this journey in CR. We don't do our recovery work because we want to be good. We want to be saved. No, that's already been done. What we're doing here is a process of sanctification. And in this process of sanctification, we're throwing off the old man and putting on the new man. A process. We're learning how to walk like Jesus wants us to walk. And it's from grace to grace that we do that. Romans 5:2 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction, our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And there it says, obtained our introduction by faith into this grace. To me, that means a process. If we're introduced into something, it means that we're starting a process. And I really love that, that came to me. We have received by faith our faith in Christ. With that, we need to be accepted by God's love. That's the A. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then feel very sure that we can come before God's throne where there is grace. There we can receive mercy and grace to help us when we need it. Accepting God's grace and love, you know, helps us to enter into this whole process of Principle 6. When we know we've been loved and accepted by Christ, it's a little easier to accept walking into this process of amends. We can go to somebody and we can offer our amends. We can apologize for wrongs we do. We can try to make it right, expecting nothing in return. You know, when we go do this, that's the one principle we really need to have solid in us, is that it's us. It's about us. It's about what we need to do. It's not about them. It's a gift, actually, we're giving to them. We're giving them the opportunity to forgive us and an opportunity to make it right. Also, when someone's hurt us, we need to go to them and give them a gift. We need to offer them the opportunity to make it right. And we need to be able to forgive them. And we can do that. And even if they're not around and it's impossible to meet that person, you can still forgive them. And you can still walk through a healing process with that. If I'll tell you, we don't do this alone. And if it's something you struggle with, I would encourage you, if you're struggling with making amends or forgiving somebody, to get together with your accountability people and to get together with your sponsor and really express the difficulty you're having, because they can help you walk through that. They can help you walk through the whole process. That's why we have accountability. That's why we have fellowship. You know, that's what the church is for and the body of Christ is for, helping one another. So if you're having a process, a problem with this process, you know, strike up the conversation and tell somebody what you're having a problem with there, and you'll get the help you need to get through this. Matthew 6:14, the Lord says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." It's kind of quoted differently in some of the text. It says, if you don't forgive them, he won't forgive you. So it's required. That's a commandment from the Lord Jesus himself. He says that you need to forgive your brother. And right up there, we read the principle says in the scripture there, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you." See, the burden in that scripture is placed on you. Whenever you're thinking, "Oh, I've got a problem with that person. I wish he'd come and see me. He should come get it right." If you're saying things like that, man, you're the one who isn't crossing the bridge, because the scripture says to you, he's talking to you, the first person. You're having a relationship there. He's speaking that scripture to you. You're the one who needs to go. We shouldn't wait for the other person. The C is Christ paid the price. Galatians 2:21, "I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." And Ephesians 1:7, I'm going to read that out of the New American Standard as well. Giants eat peas and carrots. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Christ paid the price. And in that, it's an everlasting gift. It never goes away. It's forever. When you gave your life to Christ, he is going to pursue you. Has anybody experienced that? I've experienced it. I don't know how many times I've walked away. I walked away from fellowship, but, you know, I walked away from seeking him, but he never left me. He was right there the whole time. When I was out 10 years in total rebellion against my family, all adultery and drugs, and if the drugs didn't work, I was drinking enough tequila to try to make that go away. I'd drive way up in the mountains and have enough marijuana to get away for a week and just to try to blow my brains out with that and find some new adventure. I was always looking for something. I was just trying to get away from myself, basically. But the Lord was always right there and protecting me. I can tell you several times, and you probably have had the same thing, where my life could have been taken from me, but the angels were all about me. I didn't just get his promises that he'd be there. I had a whole bunch of angels about me. It's amazing. It's amazing what he gives us. A whole troop of angels. Have you ever thought about that? If we just part our reality and go into the heavens, there's an amazing thing going on in the heavens. I heard it once said in a CR meeting that for one prayer from a saint to get from here to the throne of God, there is a ton of warfare over that prayer. It gets there because there is a troop of mighty angels that are all about us. I'd like to see mine, man. There are probably some pretty fierce creatures out there. And just amazing, amazing, amazing individuals. So, he'll never leave you or forsake you. Never, ever, ever. He's right there. When I sat there in that little office and I was in there dark and he touched me, I just was overwhelmed. No shame, no nothing. I just said, "Oh, Lord, there you are." And the answer was fresh. If you've ever been out there in the world and came back in, you just know how fresh it is to be home and to be with the Lord. So anyway, grace is something that is just, his grace is nebulous. It's going to be there about us all the time, always ready to forgive, always ready to love, always ready just to bring us back into that place we need to be. So as much as we've received grace, we need to extend it and give it out. So let's just pray for a second. Let's bow our head. Lord Jesus, Father, I just found a real struggle with this message, Lord, and I'm sure glad, Lord, that you were faithful into bringing me here tonight to just share my heart, share my testimony, Lord. Father, that your grace is more than enough, Lord. Your Holy Spirit is wondrous, Lord, how you meet us. Lord, you know every hair on my head and every hair on my brothers and sisters' heads here. You know every thought in their hearts, Lord God. Even before it came into our mind and in our lips, Lord, you knew it. You knew what we were thinking, Lord. You know what we need, Lord. That's awesome, Lord. It really is too much to know, Lord, but you know it all. And Father, I just pray for every heart in here tonight, Lord, that you would reassure them that it's a process, that you're working with them. Lord God, that you would like just envelop in them a sense of knowing that you're their Father, that you're our Dad, that you're the holy, holy, holiest of fathers up in a realm, Lord God, and just knowing our needs, Lord God. Would you just reassure us all of that, Lord God? And Lord, make us into a people you want us to be, Lord. Just remind us of who we are and that there's a mission, Lord, and that's sharing about you, Lord, our Father, sharing what's going on, Lord. Just prepare our hearts to go out and make it right, Lord God, and to be what you want us to be. You're good, Lord. You're oh so good. We just thank you for what you're doing. And with that, we all said amen. Amen. Thank you for letting me share that. Woo. Yeah.